We're on week three of our Advent series, A Weary World Rejoices. We're learning how God answers our weariness in the coming of His Son, Jesus. And today I want to consider God's kindness from the book of Ruth, the whole book. Moments ago, the Advent choir sang these words, "In a world so cold and times so dark, when the nations rage and men lose heart." The story of Ruth begins with that kind of world, a dark world where it's easy to lose heart. Chapter 1, verse 1 begins, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." Ruth's story occurs in the days when the judges ruled. The days of the judges were morally dark days for Israel. God had blessed them with the land, but faithfulness to God's law was short-lived. Israel spiraled into rampant idolatry, tragic vows, sexual sin, injustice, and civil war. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Verse 1 also tells of a famine in the land, and of all places, a famine in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. So there's no bread in the house of bread. But anyone reading Ruth knew that under the old covenant, a famine in the land signaled a famine in people's hearts. And that spiritual famine becomes evident in Elimelech's move to Moab. Moab was an enemy of God and his people. So running to Moab was like forsaking God's people, God's place, and God's rule. And to make the situation worse, this family runs to Moab for life, but all they encounter is death. Naomi loses her husband and is left a widow in a foreign land. Within 10 years, Naomi also loses both her sons. I mean, your husband and your children are the dearest people you have. But also in ancient Israel, to lose your husband and sons was to lose everything. It meant no inheritance in the land, and no name perpetuated. It was viewed as worse than death to lose your name and inheritance. So talk about time so dark. Talk about easy to lose heart here. Naomi's people were spiritually destitute. Her husband and sons were dead. Naomi had no name, no home, no inheritance, and seemingly no hope. Naomi's story overlaps with our own. We can identify with her loss. Sin and its results leave us weary with curses. This story meets us in our own emptiness, facing death with no inheritance and without hope in the world. What has the broken world stripped you of? What pain have you felt under the curse? What sorrows have your own sins caused? We can feel Naomi's emptiness here, but the story meets us here to reveal God's kindness, even when the darkness makes his kindness harder to see. In the rest of chapter 1, Naomi returns from Moab to Bethlehem. In verse 6, the Lord had visited his people, it says, and given them food. He visited them. Despite what they deserved, he visited them. The house of bread now has bread. But as the story goes, we learn that God's kindness was at work in more ways than just bread in Bethlehem. God's kindness also leads Naomi to return. His kindness leads Naomi back to the land of promise, and in the process, he's drawing Naomi back to himself. His kindness to Naomi was also at work in Ruth. And we see that especially when Naomi attempts to send both daughters-in-law back to Moab. Verse 8, she says, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Now, the word behind kindness here is an important one. Sometimes it's translated steadfast love. God is known throughout the scriptures as the one who abounds in steadfast love. It's a love that remains loyal even when the other person can offer nothing back. So it includes help for the helpless. And these three women are in a helpless situation. So Naomi looks to the Lord for kindness. She says, "May the Lord deal kindly with you." So far, so good. But as Naomi keeps talking, you realize she doesn't see the whole picture. Instead of inviting her daughters-in-law to the land where God provides, well, she urges them to go back to Moab. Naomi can't give anything, so why bother, is her mindset. Orpah eventually leaves and returns to Moab and its false gods, but not Ruth. For Ruth, it doesn't matter that Naomi has nothing to give. Ruth remains loyal in her love to Naomi, even when Naomi can give nothing back. She even borrows covenant language to declare her loyalty to Naomi. You see it in verse 16. "Where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." So Ruth knows the risks, even to the point of death, and she still shows kindness when Naomi has nothing to give in return. And this becomes a sign, not only that Ruth knows the God of kindness, but that Ruth herself is a sign of God's kindness in Naomi's darkness. God's kindness is reflected through Ruth's kindness. God's loyal love plays out through Ruth's loyal love. Well, what else does that mean, though? It means God has saved a foreigner in one of the darkest periods of Israel's history. Even more, God saved an enemy, a Moabite, and brought her into his covenant people. The way things are worded even reveals Ruth to be a true child of Abraham. Abraham was told to go from his country and his kindred and his father's house, and here we find Ruth doing the same thing. So even in dark times, and when faith is incomplete, God is still working to fulfill his promise to bless all nations. Ruth is a sign that God's kindness, God's steadfast love, never ceases. It's always working to fulfill his promises. Naomi struggles to see this. When they arrive in Bethlehem, the town is buzzing to see Naomi. But she tells them in verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Perhaps you can identify with Naomi's perspective. Perhaps there have been days when you have thought Naomi's words, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." That's true to our experience. This story walks us right into the heart of our weariness in sin. But this story also reminds us not to miss the Lord's kindness. Even in the darkest of times, God's kindness is still at work. God was working out a plan for Naomi here, and also for Ruth, and as we'll soon discover, for us too. God's kindness is truly there, even when the darkness makes it harder to see. Naomi interpreted her sojourn in Moab merely by what the Lord had stripped from her. Naomi was so focused on what she lost, she struggled to see God's kindness at all. She could see it for others, but not for herself, and how God was providing in Ruth. The Lord had used the situation to make Ruth a child of Abraham and a sign of his kindness to Naomi. Naomi wanted to define her future as only bitter, but the Lord was in the process of filling her future with hope. God's promise to bless all nations had not failed. It was still coming to fruition. And chapters 2 and 3 start clarifying that hope further. The Lord displays his kindness in Ruth. Once again, Ruth continues caring for Naomi. And she does so by gleaning in the fields, which was another way God wanted his kindness reflected in Israel. If you forgot a sheaf in the field, you know, during the harvest, you weren't supposed to go back and pick it up. You left those for the sojourner, the poor, and the widow. Well, why? Because God is kind and generous to those in need. And so Ruth, being a widow, works hard to gather sheaves for Naomi, and she again becomes a sign of the Lord's kindness at work in Israel, despite their sin. But the Lord's kindness also goes way beyond their expectations. In a fella named Boaz. Now, the events of chapters 2 and 3 happen a couple of months apart. But both chapters follow a similar pattern. So in both chapters, Naomi and Ruth talk. And then Ruth leaves with a plan, wants to glean in the fields, and then later, after they learn about Boaz, she visits him at the threshing floor. And then while she's out and about, the Lord displays his kindness to them through Boaz, and then Ruth returns and reports to Naomi. So in a sense, Ruth goes out, and then when she comes back, she becomes the bearer of good news to Naomi as they realize the Lord's kindness in Boaz. So what's up with this guy? Well, we meet him in chapter 2, verse 1. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, it says, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So he's a relative, he's from Elimelech, which is how this story started, and he's worthy. The Holy Spirit is putting a big red arrow over Boaz and tells us to pay attention. There's something special about him. Well, Naomi tells us what's special about this guy in chapter 2, verse 20, when she hears about him. Chapter 2, verse 20, she tells Ruth, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Now, in Hebrew, the word is goel, a kinsman redeemer. In the law of Moses, a goel was a close relative who was responsible for the economic well-being of another relative. So when the relative got themselves into a crisis and couldn't get out of it, well, the goel stepped in to redeem them. They could buy back their property to ensure it stays within the clan. They could buy back the relative if they happened to sell themselves into slavery. But another way the goel could help the relative was by marrying the widow of a deceased brother-in-law. And Boaz fits that last category of redeemer, but the point was that a kinsman redeemer reflected what God's kindness is like. At great cost, he steps in to redeem his people from their helpless situation. But there's even more to appreciate here. Boaz is very gracious. Three times in chapter 2, we're told how Ruth finds favor or grace in the eyes of Boaz. Boaz is also a man who fulfills God's law in love. He opens his fields for the widows to glean in chapter 2. He's also not the fellow who says, "Well, I did what I had to do." No, Boaz goes beyond what the letter of the law required. He permits not just a sojourner, but a foreigner to glean, and a Moabite at that. His kindness isn't deterred by social class or ethnicity. He's generous to Ruth. He gives her everything she needs and more. In chapter 2, verse 14, he even invites Ruth over to his table. He then passes her the roasted grain, the bread. He then lets her dip the morsel into the wine. And then Ruth eats so much, she has to take home leftovers to Naomi. Boaz also becomes Ruth's protector four times. This would be chapter 2, verse 9, verse 15, verse 16, and then in chapter 3, verse 14, Boaz puts measures in place to protect Ruth from harassment and shame. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz tells Ruth, this is chapter 2, verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Common image throughout Scripture of God spreading his wings, right? Gathering them close to him. Well, Ruth has found rest under his wings. But then later in chapter 3, verse 9, Boaz tells Ruth that in chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, verse 9, Ruth tells Boaz, "Spread your wings," same word, "over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Basically there she's saying, "Marry me." But the connection is clear. Boaz exemplifies the Lord's protecting care by spreading his wings over Ruth. Boaz also willingly obligates himself to redeem Ruth. willingly obligates himself. In chapter 3, verse 12, we learn there's a redeemer within Naomi's family that's closer than Boaz. So the other guy is first in line, meaning Boaz is not obligated to redeem Ruth. He willingly obligates himself to redeem Ruth. In fact, he's so committed to redeeming her that he, the Lord of the harvest, becomes her servant. Chapter 3, verse 11, he says, I will do for you all that you ask. And the rest of the story shows Boaz taking the initiative, serving her, and willing to endure whatever cost necessary to see her redeemed. When others in Israel won't fulfill their end of the covenant, well, he does, and he refuses to rest until Ruth and Naomi are redeemed. So it's no wonder that Naomi's disposition starts to change in chapter 2, verse 20, when she learns about Boaz. She says to Ruth, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness, there it is again, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. So God awakens hope in Naomi through his kindness, a kindness that's now displayed in a gracious redeemer. He's a redeemer who fulfills the law through love, who welcomes outsiders to his table, who provides for his people, and who willingly serves to see both Jew, Naomi, and Gentile, Ruth, redeemed. Has God awakened hope in you by his kindness, displayed in a gracious redeemer? Let's come back to that question in a minute. For now, consider how the story of Ruth ends. In verses 1 to 12, Boaz keeps his word. Ruth becomes his wife, and in this way, he becomes a redeemer to Naomi as well. Chapter 4, verse 10 says that he will perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. That is Elimelech's line. That the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. Then everybody's excited. Everybody's excited, and they bless Boaz and Ruth, saying, may the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, it says, and became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. So the story of Ruth is a story of reversals. Right? It began with famine, but it ends with a house full of bread. It began with no heir, but it ends with a child in Naomi's lap. It began with death and despair, but it ends with life and hope, all because of God's kindness. But that's not quite the end of the story. Verses 17 to 21 take us to another level. It says, the women named the child Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then it closes, of all things, with a genealogy. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Have you ever seen the Lego movie? Right, the story focuses on a character named Emmett Bukowski, the special. And he ends up saving the day with the piece of resistance. But very close to the end, the movie pans outward to a basement filled with a father's expensive Lego sets. So the animated story we thought was about Emmett was part of a larger story between a real son and his father. It wasn't till the very end that the larger story suddenly deepens the meaning of the smaller story you've been watching all along. And something similar happens here in Ruth. The events in Ruth focus on everyday happenings in the life of one family from Bethlehem. We follow them in and out of fields and in and out of threshing floors and to Moab and back. But just as you reach the end of their story, we're caught up into a much greater story. We find a genealogy extending from Perez to David, which is the royal line in Israel, which is the line of promise. It's as if the camera pans out and signals that this story of Ruth reveals way more about God's kindness than we initially expected. It's not just about Ruth finding a husband or even Naomi finding an heir. It's about the Lord's kindness to fulfill His promise of a coming Redeemer. The story of Ruth gets caught up into God's larger story, moving from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Perez, and now onward to David, the same David that God promised a forever heir on a forever throne over a forever kingdom. Even in the dark and desperate days of the judges, God's kindness was still working out His promise to save Israel and the world. You see, like Naomi and Ruth, we too are in a crisis that we cannot get out of on our own. Because of our sin and its consequences, we have been cut off from God's inheritance. We have suffered under the curse, and it has left us empty and without hope in the world. There's nothing we can do to buy our way out of this jam. We need a Redeemer, a true Redeemer. We need a Redeemer who's like that kinsman we read about earlier. He needs to be like us in our humanity, but without our sin. We need a Redeemer who is gracious and merciful. We need a Redeemer who stoops to serve Jew and Gentile alike. We need a Redeemer who fulfills the law through love completely, who seeks our ultimate good when we are helpless. We need a Redeemer who is able and willing to pay the full price to have us as His own. Brothers and sisters, this same genealogy gets reproduced in Matthew chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. But Matthew traces that genealogy further, from Abraham through David and then on to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. And Matthew 1:21 tells us that they called his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the true Lord of the harvest, but he stoops to serve us. He's not obligated to do so, but Jesus lavishes kindness on us. Because of our sin, we can truly give him nothing in return. But at great cost to himself, he pays the ultimate price to deliver us from our helpless condition. That's why he was born. We also learn later in the New Testament that Jesus welcomes outsiders to his table, and he serves them true bread and true wine, symbols of his body and blood poured out in kindness at the cross. We once had no inheritance or hope, but through Jesus' death and resurrection, we gain a living hope and an unfading inheritance. The Lord's kindness in the book of Ruth reaches its climax in the true Son of David, Jesus Christ. Even through the difficult times and the seemingly mundane, God was still working his plan to preserve a promised seed and redeem the world. In Ruth's day, God had visited his people with bread in Bethlehem. But in a far greater way, God has visited us with the true bread in Bethlehem. All our stories can identify in some way with this family's emptiness because we all know what it's like to be helpless in our sins. But in Christ, we have also come to experience God's kindness, meeting us in the emptiness and then giving us his fullness. And so this Advent, what might the story of Ruth have to do with you? What could you take away? Here's a few things. First, the story of Ruth reminds us that God works his plan even in the small and the ordinary. God is working out his plan even in the small and the ordinary. There are no miraculous interventions in Ruth. There's no plagues of judgment falling on a nation. There's no Red Sea splitting. There's no wall in Jericho falling. Instead, we just follow a family to Moab and back. We watch Naomi sink in grief and rise in hope. We watch Ruth love Naomi and work in a field. We listen to them plan next steps as they learn about Boaz. And we read of Boaz walking with the Lord at work and putting God's word into practice. Just ordinary events in the life of a small family. And yet, through them all, God was working out his purpose in Christ. You know, we often talk about God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is his freedom, right, and power to do all that he pleases. But there's another doctrine we shouldn't forget, and that is called providence. Providence is kind of the outworking of his sovereignty. The New Dictionary of Theology defines providence like this: the beneficent outworking of God's sovereignty, whereby all events are directed and disposed to bring about those purposes of glory and good for which the universe was made. I'll read that again. The beneficent outworking of God's sovereignty, whereby all events are directed and disposed to bring about those purposes of glory and good for which the universe was made. All events directed and disposed. And the same is true in your own life. Much of what you do from day to day will be ordinary. You might move to a different city. People around you might make less than wise choices. You'll experience loss and hardship. Your faith will sometimes express itself in ways that are incomplete. You'll go to work and you'll return home. You'll make plans with new information that you learn, and through it all, God will be working out His promise to redeem. In His kindness, God is always working to redeem, even in less than ideal circumstances and mundane activities. Second, the story of Ruth teaches us to remember that God's kindness is truly there, even when the darkness makes it harder to see. Ruth is written for people living in morally dark days like those of the judges. It's written for people who are spiritually empty and wondering if there's truly any hope. It's written for people who feel like their future will be filled with only bitterness. Naomi couldn't see all that we get to see here. This story was put together, especially that ending, way after her. She couldn't see all that we get to see. But just because she couldn't see the bigger picture doesn't mean God's kindness wasn't there. God's kindness showed up in the unlikeliest of times of darkness, famine, and death. It showed up in the unlikeliest of people, a Moabite. You may wrestle like Naomi did. It may be that in times of darkness, you can't see God's kindness very well. Like Naomi, you might even feel like the Lord is against you. But in the darkness, God was still committed to His promise. The evil and the brokenness of the world didn't deter His kindness. Israel's failure didn't mean that God gave up on His promise. Naomi's incomplete faith didn't mean that God quit on her. The story of Ruth is really a story about God's kindness, God's steadfast love coming through despite humanity's sinfulness. In the end, He's truly working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And that was true for Naomi and Ruth, and it's especially true for us who know God's kindness in Jesus. The incarnation is confirmation that God's kindness will endure even in the worst of times. Ruth shows us that no matter how dark things get, His kindness is still there. He hasn't backed out of His promise to redeem you. His kindness is at work in our sufferings and losses. His kindness is at work in times of famine and in times of harvest. His kindness is at work in our vocations and when we're barely scraping by. His kindness is at work in our moments of strength and hope, and also in our moments of failure and weakness. The coming of Jesus is the ultimate assurance that God's kindness will never fail. God will be faithful to His word no matter how dark and desperate things become. And that means, third, every situation becomes an opportunity to ask, "What are you doing next, Lord, to advance your purpose in Christ? Lord, what part am I playing right now in the darkness? Lord, how might you want me to display your kindness to someone else?" You know, a beautiful part of this book is seeing how those who know God's kindness display God's kindness to others. Ruth and Boaz are shining examples of the Lord's kindness in the midst of a very dark time. Through their obedience in everyday responsibilities, the Lord uses them as signs of His kindness to others. And how much more is that true for us? In the Lord Jesus, we've come to experience the Lord's greatest kindness, the gift of His Son. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 calls it the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So because of that great kindness shown to us, we get to display God's kindness to others. Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Kindness will share each other's troubles, and at great cost to ourselves, it will find ways to serve and support. In the end, the story of our lives should be pointing others to the story of God's kindness in Christ. The story of Ruth reminds us that our stories are not ultimately about us. Our stories don't center on us. Our stories don't find their true meaning in us. Our stories are serving God's greater story, the story of His kindness in sending the Son of David. So everything we walk through is ultimately for His sake. Whether it's peaceful or painful, whether it's relaxing or heart-rending, whether it's joyful or jarring, it's all happening so that your life becomes a pointer to God's kindness in the Son of David. So how might your story point others to His story? It was news of God's kindness in a gracious Redeemer that first awakened hope in Naomi. Has God awakened hope in you by His kindness displayed in a gracious Redeemer? If you know Jesus Christ, then He has awakened this hope. So how might the Lord use your life to awaken hope in others this holiday season? Be looking for opportunities this Christmas as we remember God's kindness in His gracious Redeemer. Again, the Advent choir sang earlier, in a world so cold, in times so dark, when nations rage and men lose heart, but they didn't stop there. Our hopelessness, they sang, has turned to awe. The King of Kings sleeps in the straw. A virgin sweetly sings a mother's lullaby as heaven touches earth, offering all mankind peace now. We bring you peace now. Oh, on a night so blessed, weary souls find rest. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the story of Ruth and the story it is of Your faithfulness to preserve Your promise despite the darkness, despite the emptiness we feel, despite even the weakness of our faith. You are working all things together for good for those who love You and are called according to Your purpose, and pray that this story from Ruth would be a reminder to us of that this season, as we remember how You brought the true bread to Bethlehem. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.